When Vanessa and I first got together, I immediately began planning how we would celebrate our first month anniversary together. Now, my plan was to wait until it was really late at night, and then I would drive to her house, go to the back of her house, and then I would take a stone and throw it up to the window. I imagined she would come to the window, and then I was going to sing a love song to her. And then I had a bouquet of flowers. I'd put a ladder on the house, climb up the ladder, and hand her flowers through the window. That was my plan. So I had my brother record the guitar piece to the song. And on June 8th, it was really late. I took a 40-foot ladder from my sister's house, and I drove to Vanessa's house. And as I pulled up, I noticed that the lights were still on. So I went to the back of the house, and I picked up a stone, and I thought, well, if I throw this rock, I might break the window. That's going to be bad. Betty would not like that. Okay? So I took a wiffle ball, and I threw the wiffle ball up, and it hit the window, but not very loud. So it came back to me, and I'm waiting there for a response, and there was no response. So I thought she didn't hear me. So I actually see the lights go out, and I thought, oh, no, if she goes to sleep, she'll never hear me. So I quick throw the wiffle ball again really hard, hits the window, but not very loud. This time the wiffle ball falls into a huge groundhog hole in the yard, and I'm trying to reach in to get it. I lost my wiffle ball. So now I'm waiting for a response, and there's no response. So I'm thinking, all right, I guess I have to go with the rock. So I took a pebble, and I threw it up there, hits the window. I'm waiting for a response, and still no response. So I think, you know, if I throw these rocks any harder, I know I'm going to break the window. So I was trying to think, what could I do? Well, my thought was to put the ladder on the house, hurry up the ladder, knock on the window, hurry up down the ladder, and then she'll come to the window and everything will work out just as I had planned. So that's what I did. I put the ladder on the house, went up the ladder, knocked really hard on the window, got down off the ladder really quick. I stood there, still no response. So now I'm thinking, how could she not hear this? So now I go up the ladder, and this time I'm banging really hard and loud on the back of the house. Hurry up down the ladder. I'm waiting. Still, there's no response. So at this point, I give up, right? So I walk around the side of the house into the front yard, and I'm standing there, and here comes a police car pulling up to Betty's house. So I stood still. I was frightened. I didn't know what to do. The police officer comes up to me, goes, wait right here, sir. I'll check the back. Right? So I had stopped him, and I said, no, I think I'm the one you're looking for. So he starts taking down all my information, and here comes Vanessa out of the house with a tire iron in her hand ready to swing. So Vanessa and Betty explain to the police officer, you know, who I was, and fortunately, I was off the hook. Well, I share this story with you to point out that when you first fall in love, planning these things and going out of your way to do these things is a whole lot of fun and incredibly delightful. And oftentimes what happens as relationships continue, there are many things that arise to try to quench love. Responsibilities, pressures, challenges, hard knocks, disappointments, trials in life, and other distractions can work to actually make our hearts callous. It takes a lot of work to be able to enjoy and keep the passion that you had in the beginning going. It takes a lot of work to keep that going. The same thing happens in our walk with the Lord. Over time and circumstance, it's possible for our love to grow cold. This was the problem with the church of Ephesus. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, the Lord says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, looking at this verse, it seems like from the outside, this church really looks good. The Lord comments on their labor and their good works, and he esteems their moral and their doctrinal purity. It seems like this church has a real zeal for truth and to see truth lived out. But what was missing was their love for Jesus. What's interesting is that Paul had similar words to say to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, the question that arises is, are these not acts of love? Zeal for doctrinal purity, bestowing all my goods to the poor, being a martyr for the gospel? Are these not actually acts of love for Jesus? After all, aren't you willing to be a martyr because you love Jesus? Wouldn't one who gives all of their money to the poor do it because they love Jesus? Well, according to the scripture, you can do all of these things and still miss the most important thing, and that's love for Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus is that all of their zeal for truth and their disciplined service could not take the place of the love for Jesus Christ, which they had lost. You see, when it comes to our living for Christ, love is the most important thing to God. God doesn't need our service to him. He is sufficient in and of himself to do anything he wants. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, says that God always takes the initiative to call us to join him in what he is doing. He does that so that we can have fellowship with him, and that fellowship causes our love relationship with him to deepen. In other words, God calls us to serve him, not because he can't do it himself, but so that our love relationship with him deepens as we work with him. So in everything that we do, whether it's washing dishes, serving the poor, teaching our children, doing laundry, going to work, it's all designed by God to deepen our love relationship with him. That's why doing these things out of love is so important to God. But that leads us to the question, what is love? Well, John Piper's definition of love really is what made all of this make sense to me. He says, love is having overwhelming joy in God. Love is having overwhelming joy in God. It's having a fervent passion for Christ himself, having overwhelming delight in God. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, gives a great illustration when he writes, "When you're truly in love, you go to great lengths to be with the one you love. You'll drive for hours to be together, even if it's just for a short while. You don't mind staying up late to talk, and walking in the rain is actually romantic and not annoying. You willingly spend a small fortune on the one you're crazy about. And when you're apart from each other, it's painful, even miserable. He or she is all you think about, and you jump at any chance to be together." You see, people are going to treasure something in life, and that treasure is what you think about the most. It's what drives you every day. John Piper mentions that as Christians, we must have Jesus Christ as that treasure. And when he's the one you think about, when he's the one you glory in and delight in, then you end up feeling so good about the glory of God that you forget about yourself. He uses the example of the Grand Canyon. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to boost their self-esteem or to make themselves feel better about themselves. When you stand at looking at such a captivating view, you actually end up forgetting yourself and being totally captivated by something much greater, much bigger than yourself. And that's what it means to be overwhelmed with joy in God, and that is love. This allows us to understand better what the Lord is saying throughout the scriptures. Like in Matthew chapter 7:14, he says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." But later on, he says in Matthew 11:29-30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, first he says that the way is difficult and hard. But then he says it's easy and light. Well, when you look at what we're commanded to do in Scripture, yes, it's difficult. It's difficult to lay down your life for the sake of others. It's difficult to love your enemy. It's difficult to die every day to our fleshly desires. But when you're in love and you're overwhelmed with joy in God, these things are a delight to do because it pleases Him. Obedience at this point doesn't become burdensome. It's a delightful desire. As Jesus said, "My nourishment is to do the will of my Father." It's nourishment, and you don't mind walking the narrow and the hard way because you're in love. This is how the church oversees and endures persecution. They're overwhelmed with joy in God, and that joy of the Lord is their strength, and they don't mind doing it. They don't mind standing for Christ in those conditions. And that's what pleases God. And that's what God is looking for in our relationship with Him. Having love for God enables us to obey the command that we see in Scripture. Psalm chapter 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And in Romans 12:11, it says, "Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "God loves a cheerful giver." Not just a giver, but a cheerful giver. One who doesn't feel they have to give grudgingly or because they have to or just because it's the right thing to do. And that applies to everything that we do for the Lord across the board. We see in Deuteronomy the judgment that comes from not serving the Lord with joy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 through 48 says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything." If we're not serving and living for God in love, if we're not passionate and enthusiastic about Christ Himself, we're lukewarm at best. And there's no profit in anything that we do. And according to our verses in Revelation, that's a dangerous place to be. So how do we take this? Well, just like any other relationship, when the love starts to drop in temperature, it happens slowly and gradually until it fades away. It's also the same with the Lord. So it's important to check our temperature every so often to make sure that we're not drifting. I use what I call a love barometer, and it's composed of some questions that I ask myself. The questions come right out of Scripture, and most of them come from the Psalms, which were written by David, who was a man after God's own heart. Now, there's 8 questions. I'm going to take the time to read each one, and then I'm going to pause in between each question. I'd like for you to grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being hot, 5 being cold. Where do you rank yourself in relationship to each of these questions? Again, this is what I call the love barometer. Question number 1, do I desire to be in His presence to glorify and worship Him? 1 through 5. Number two, do I seek contentment without him? Three, do I ache when I'm not spending time alone with him? Number four, do I hate what would hinder my love relationship with him? Number five, do I grieve when I see things that God would not approve of? Number six, is it my delight to show how lovely he is to others? Number seven, am I willing to suffer for him? And that's not saying, yes, I'll be a martyr, but that's in day-to-day living, daily dying to oneself. Am I willing to suffer for him? Number eight, do I pursue fellowship with the righteous? In your evaluation, what if you find that you don't love Jesus as you did at first? What if you found that your love has actually decreased in its temperature? What do you do? Well, according to Revelation 2:5, it says, repent and do the first works. What that means is to turn from where you are going, to stop, turn around, and go back to what you did when you first believed. Go back to the first works. But the big question is, what are those first works? Well, first, we need to go back to when you first believed and remember your deliverance from sin and death. You know, it's important to remember what your life was like before Christ and to remember how Christ rescued you from that and the new life that he's brought you into. This is one reason why the Lord commanded Israel to celebrate the Passover every year and from generation to generation. It was to remember how God delivered Israel from their slavery to Egypt. During that meal, they actually eat bitter herbs to remind themselves of the bitterness that the slavery was in Egypt. They used salt water to remember the tears that they cried as they were slaves. All the pieces of the meal are for remembrance and reflection of what life was like before God delivered them, and to remember how they were delivered. And that is a joyful celebration. In the same way, you can remember your deliverance from your slavery to sin and death and how God has brought you into new life and into his kingdom. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't remember what my life was like before Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, I have a story for you. A few weeks ago, the youth group had gone on a trip to a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. The people there were in their late teens and early 20s. They shared their story of their drug addictions, how they got addicted, and how they've become so desperate. And even some of them have become homeless. Now, one of our teens commented afterwards that it broke their hearts to see people their own age so empty, so lost, and in such an awful position. But, you know, that's life. Without Jesus, you can look at others around you, and maybe it's not drug addiction. Maybe it's hopelessness. Maybe it's anxiety, fear. It's some sort of bondage. You can look at the condition of the world and the people around you and say, that's what the Lord has protected me from. Not to mention the wrath of God that you were once under for your own sin, which we're actually going to cover later. But that's your testimony. God protected you from the depth of your depravity and from the wrath of God that you deserve. That's your testimony. You know, the other day, Joshua asked me the golden question. He asked, "Daddy, how did you become a Christian?" And I was so excited to share it. And I can sense the tears just welling up in my eyes and a joy in my heart as I remembered what my life was like before Christ, all the things that was happening and going on, and the new life that he brought me into. It brought incredible joy, and it renewed my love and fervency for the Lord. So one thing you can do is go back and remember your deliverance. Another first work is that you can reflect on the awesome love of God for us demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. You know, we can love God because he first loved us. The Servant Song series that Pastor Tom is doing is absolutely wonderful for this. By meditating on the depth of what Christ did for us, we can see how high, how wide, and how deep, and how long his love is for us. And that's nothing short of overwhelming. By meditating on how much he loves you and how it brought Christ joy to express that love to you, again, is nothing short of overwhelming. A third first work is that by the grace of God, you were able to see the glory of God for the first time. Was it his love that drew you to him? Was it his wrath? Or maybe both? The fact is that by God's grace, you saw God's glory for the first time. So another way you can return to your first love is to study and learn more about an attribute of God. God is so rich in who he is, and there's no end to getting to know him. You can take an attribute of God and study it your entire life and never get to the end of it. R.C. Sproul once said that he spent his entire ministry learning and studying the cross. And he said when he gets to heaven, his first moments are going to be astounding as to how much he didn't know about the cross. There's so much to learn about God and who he is. And the more clearly we see him, the more our love for him will deepen. And as we do that, don't be afraid to study the hard parts about God. Believe it or not, studying his wrath and justice will lead you to overwhelming joy in God. Jesus gave an illustration as to how this works in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 47. He says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, in this story, Jesus was not excusing little love, but he was showing us how people who do not see the depth of their sin and the offense to God that is and the wrath that's awaiting for them, when they don't see that, then really people think, you know what? I'm really not that bad. I don't really need the gospel because there's really not much to forgive. I'm not that bad. But the reality is, and what we see in Scripture, is that the same depravity that was in people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. The other day I was hearing about an article about a man who took a knife and he cut his girlfriend into pieces. That same depravity is what we're capable of doing. We're capable of that. when you see the depth and know the depth of our depravity, and that you realize that you're the one who was forgiven 500 denarii and not the 50. When you realize that and you know the wrath of God that's waiting for you for that, you too will wash Jesus' feet with your tears and dry them with your hair. So study his jealousy, his wrath, his love, his mercy. Any attribute will lead you to having overwhelming joy in God. The fourth first work is repentance. When you first turned to God, you repented from your sin. Now you can return to your first love by repenting of any known sin. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." A time of refreshing and renewal occurs when we repent from any known sin and walk in a new areas of obedience to him. It's like walking into a newness of life. You know, I have many examples of when I finally surrendered something to the Lord and walked in obedience. And I was just overwhelmed with joy and new life as I took those steps. So repentance is a very key first work. A fifth first work is prayer. When you first believed, you called upon the name of the Lord. In the same way, through heartfelt, genuine prayer, you can confess to God that you don't love him as you did at first. Or maybe you never loved him at all. You can confess these things to God and pursue him in prayer to give you a heart of satisfaction and delight in him. Now, we know if we ask anything according to his will be done. And we know that this is his will for us. So if you pursue God with your whole heart in prayer, you will find him as your satisfaction and delight. Francis Chan calls this the crazy love cycle. He says the more you pray, the more love for God that you'll have. The more love for God you have, the more you're going to pray. And the cycle continues. So like you did at first, call upon his name and ask him to do this work in you. He's the only one who can do this work in you. We cannot manufacture overwhelming joy in God. We don't have the ability to conjure this up. This doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally as God himself does it. So we can ask him to do this work in us through prayer, because it's only a work that he can do. The sixth first work is to tell someone what God has done for you. When you first believed, you confessed Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You told others about what he's done for you on the cross and the forgiveness that you received. So another way to be overwhelmed with joy in God is to tell others what God has done in your life. From salvation to the benefits that we receive as believers, to the individual blessings that you've been given by God himself. When you share that, especially with non-believers, it's nourishment. I know when I take the time to share how God has provided me with a car or any individual blessing, it's nourishment to me. And the more I do it, the more I want to do it. And my joy is strengthened. A seventh first work is to soak in the scriptures. When you first believed, you turned to the Bible to get to know God and his will for you. I remember reading the Bible for the first time as a Christian. Now, I had heard the Gospels before in my whole life. I knew them up here. But now as a believer, I remember reading the Gospel of John for the first time. And tears were just pouring down my face. And I remember just praying, God, make me a sponge. I want to soak all of this in. So soak in yourself in the scripture and your love for Jesus will come alive. An eighth first work is to ask God for a job that you know you can't do. When he makes a way where there is no way, it will overwhelm you with joy when you see God's hand leading you through what actually seems impossible. Israel is a great example of this. When they were brought out of Egypt, the Egyptian army was right behind them, wanting to totally crush them and devour them. And Israel was stuck at the Red Sea. There was no way for them. And the Lord commanded them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He promised he would fight for them and they would hold their peace. After God parted the Red Sea and Israel went across, he totally wiped out and destroyed Egypt and the entire army. Now notice Israel's first response after seeing this. Their first response is in Exodus 15:1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. The whole nation broke out into song and celebration. And when they were done, the Bible says that Miriam broke out and all the women went out and sang another song to the Lord. You can have your love renewed when you're willing to do something for the Lord that only he can do, and you will be overwhelmed by him when he does it. Finally, a ninth first work is to believe and trust in what he says. When we first believed, we trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And by believing in him, we receive eternal life. That's a promise, and that's a promise that we believed and still do. Now, when the difficulties and trials and hard knocks and challenges and disappointments come our way, we can trust and believe in the promises of God in Scripture. We can trust, as it says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Or that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Or we can believe, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. There are many promises in Scripture to believe that produce joy in God. And as Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You know, sometimes I marvel at the fact that how I can trust God for something as grand and as important as my salvation. But then when it comes to the smaller issues of life, I shake my head at the lack of trust. But his promises are there to bring us joy if we can believe and trust him like we did in the beginning, like we did at first. So remember your deliverance and testimony. Remember the great price that Jesus paid for you. Learn about an attribute of God. Repent from any known sin. Pray. Tell others what God has done for you. Soak in the Scriptures. Ask God to use you in ways that you experience more of him and believe him. These are the first works that you can do to return to your first love. So many times it happens gradually and slowly as our love fades from what it was like in the beginning. And yet it's our love and fellowship that's most important to God. It can't be replaced by anything else. Our zeal for doctrine, our heart for the poor, as important and great as these things are, they can't take the place of the love relationship that God desires to have with us. In the end, nothing else matters but God. There's nothing greater or more important. So if circumstances, challenges, events, or trials of life have soothed your love for Jesus, let's acknowledge it, repent, and do the first works. Let's pray.